We've been on this series, Psalms and Proverbs series, and within the Psalms and Proverbs series, the mini series that we're ending with is Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134, 15 Psalms. And this is a 14th Psalm, so we have one more to go. And as I mentioned, you know, God often provides his guidance. Just perfect timing of the word that we need. And today is no exception. I was really surprised and I was really encouraged as I meditated on. And this very simple psalm in only three verses, I think God has a special message for the community of Crossway Church. Would you pray with me as we begin? And gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is indeed lamp unto our feet. And your word is living water and strengthening our bones and body. And today we ask boldly that you would speak to each one of us and corporately as the body of Christ. Strengthen our family, encourage us, point the way that we should go in this year through this psalm. We are so grateful for your presence, and we seek your glory as our supreme concern throughout the hour. In Jesus' name, amen. What comes to your mind when you think about, when you hear the word unity? And there are different kinds of unity that sometimes it's very positive and just gloriously joyful, but sometimes it looks skeptic and cynical about some things. Like, for example, the unity of brothers and sisters, even in, as a friends, and then, you know, Cheers, the TV sitcom was one of my favorite. That song always, you know, lifted my heart, and maybe because of that, they were so popular. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and that they are glad you came. And it's a bar, not church. And another thing is beer commercials have that. The friends and sun is setting, and then they have just freshly cooked crab, king crabs, and then somebody pops up the Coors Light or whatever that was, and then say, looking at each other, it doesn't get any better than this. And they're drinking. Wow, I don't even like beer, but I want to be there. You know? And there another side of that is this generation, unity is a little skeptical word because it's conformity. Whatever the top dogs say, unity means we comply. It's against individual freedom, even in some sense that my uniqueness is not revealed, and then everybody has to look alike. And Coca-Cola, McDonald's, it's a brand name, it's same logo, same thing, same everything. Today's psalm is about unity. It's a very delightfully encouraging psalm. The first verse declares the joy of unity and blessing of the unity. But second and third verse describes it. Two word pictures. It's very confusing. Because you will get to see it. Because once you get excited, wow, the first verse So what could it, be? And then, what? Second and third verse was, you know, confusing. But let's, before we read, let's think about what unity is. Okay, there's two truths about community before we think about unity in our lifelong journey to God. Community is chosen by Christ. We're all Christ followers. All believers in Christ, no without exception, God, Christ Himself, chosen community. So salvation and community is not separable. Salvation and the church, in other words. To belong to Christ means to belong to His church, the community of brothers and sisters in Christ. To journey to God is to journey with other pilgrims, spiritual pilgrims, to God. It is God's choice and work that we belong to His community. I wanted to just state this very obvious thought, the notion that community is for all believers, without exception. Secondly, the quality of community, however, is shaped by Christ followers during the journey. We journey with imperfect sinners who are redeemed by Christ. So instead of people who are already mature, already healed, we're a bunch of people who are broken. So obviously, the problems and conflicts are inevitable. That's what it means to be, to live with, to journey with fallen human. Nevertheless, we are to love one another as one body of Christ and one household of God. In other words, while community is chosen by God for every Christ follower, it is our choice and work to flesh out our unity, our quality of our unity, community. So with that in mind, let's read today's psalm once again, Song of Ascent. This is one of four Song of Ascent that David has accredited to. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Before we think about the details of this psalm, I want to have a kind of bird's eye view of overview of what the unity is about from this psalm. And once again, there are obscure parts that we'll get to that. For now, let's focus on unity first. Unity in verse 1 says, good and pleasant. Good in the sense it ought to be. It is required by God. So unity is not an optional thing, but it is our duty as a Christ followers. And yet it is thoroughly enjoyable, which is our delight, pleasant during our pilgrimage. So those of us who have felt hurt in Christian unity and Christian community and church, turn away from doing community. And it is increasingly more difficult to live Christian life. And one of the saddest aspects of our generation, the Western mind is, if it doesn't work, you throw away and you walk away. The cancel culture is there, right? But in spite of the fact that you went through difficult time, frictions and conflicts, when you work at restoring unity, not only as a duty, but as our delight. Or should we say delightful duty? It is most enjoyable thing to do a Christian life. And I could say that. I'm still hurting everywhere. My fingers are swollen because of moving. We're still sitting around with so many boxes. Initially, we hired these movers who would bring, who was promising promises of all different kinds of things. And even they would bring boxes of, you know, for clothes, and they're going to actually pack for us. So I didn't think much of it in terms of, you know, getting help. In our younger days, we did it ourselves and, you know, rented a truck and a bunch of brothers and sisters come. But this time around, you know, we're even given the allowance for the movers, our moving cost as well, so we might as well use it. But just thinking for, maybe this could be our community principle. I could open up and my heart and my life and let the brothers and sisters come. Not so much that we need help, but because we could share that experience. Maybe, you know, that will be encouragement. Little did I know, we needed much more help than we did. And they did, you know, that's one Saturday. And some brothers had to take two trips back and forth on top of the big trucks, right? And I at the end of that, and this week, I'm sitting there in our new house, and I felt loved by God. But I felt loved and cared by our brothers and sisters. It is indeed good and pleasant. Michael Green, in his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, I think early years of Crossway, I share this quote so many times, so many of you will be so familiar with it, because this vision, our vision came out of this thought. He's writing about how early Christians, first century Christians lived. And he writes, "What is more, this infectious enthusiasm on the part of such diverse people of differing ages, backgrounds, sex, and culture was backed up by the quality of their lives." They mean the Christians of the first century. Their community life, though far from perfect, was nevertheless sufficiently different and impressive to attract notice, to invite curiosity, and to inspire discipleship in an age that was as pleasure conscious, as materialistic and as devoid of serious purpose as our own, paganism saw in early Christianity a quality of living and supremely of dying which could not be found elsewhere. This is good and pleasantness of unity in community. Yes, even today we could say how good and pleasant it is to brothers to dwell in unity. Secondly, unity is valuable. And the verse 2 mentions about anointing oil on Aaron's head. And this is the part, obscure part, right? So just remember that it's valuable. Oil is very valuable. Sacred and holy and valuable. And unity is also refreshing. Like the dew of Mount Hermon, this is easy, a little easier. Falls on Zion. But it's a dry season, the desert and the wilderness. But the dew of Mount Hermon never runs out moist. And it supplies the water and the moist needed for Jerusalem. Zion, the city of God. And lastly, unity is where God commands the blessing. Another way of saying it is, you want to see God's blessing? Find where unity is. And then you will experience God's blessing. Conversely, we could say the same thing, especially in our case. Do we want to experience God's blessing commanded here at Crossway, then strive, make an every effort for unity. So unity is good and pleasant, unity is valuable, unity is refreshing, unity is where God commands the blessing. But there is a part we need to clarify what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity, being same once again. Unity is not tolerance, tolerating. You're still divided in heart. Unity, but mere tolerating. Unity is not merely conceptual in your head. The people who are in denial, they said, oh, I have nothing against you. We're not in conflict. But you could tell that everything is in head, in your reflection, you know, countenance, your the way you, you know, come about, the nonverbal languages. So unity is not merely conceptual. And lastly, I mean, two more things. Unity is not automatic, because everything has to become naturally. That's our idealism, right? Which means easy, unity is it. No, it's not. Hard work is necessary at times. And finally, unity is not perfect. No church unity in this earth is perfect. But someday, it will be perfected in heaven. So, recapping, we went through a lot of what unity is. But if I give short definition of what unity is, I think this is mostly helpful. Unity is opposite of being divided. Christian unity is union of all different diverse people, not only culture, but personality and temperaments, gifts and everything, joined in God, Christ, as one. the wholeness. There is no divisiveness. There is no being divided. As simple as that, we could think about unity is oneness. Oneness. So going through these three verses, and once again, the first verse declaration of blessing of unity, and second is word picture for that blessing, and third verse is second word picture David is describing. So let's start with the verse one. The essential component number one is this: true unity comes from our communal identity, which is the brothers and sisters in Christ for us. And in the Old Testament context, the more general language is the people of God. The word brothers, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, is not necessarily blood brothers, but the fellow Israelite pilgrims and believers. In other words, the children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are full of yourself, and you say that you're children of God, and children of Abraham. God can make these rocks to become children of God. In other words, they're true children of God spiritually, who really believes in what God has said, and believe, hence the believing in the Son of God. But the people who actually went astray. And we belong to the same community because we have the same Father. It's a little different than the way we are accustomed to think unity. We think of unity horizontally only. The beer commercial I mentioned, the Cheers song, sitcom song, all has to do with horizontal. But this passage says, actually, the Father, same Father. So we are to keep this unity as one family of God and to live out. And this was also Jesus' prayer for us as his followers in high priestly prayer right before he goes to Gethsemane and afterwards being arrested by the Roman soldiers and the soldiers of the high priest, and eventually death on the cross. The last prayer is Jesus' high priestly prayer, is not only praying for his 11 disciples in front of him, but also those who follow us, including us. And he says in John 20:17-21, make them one as you and I are one, Father. I in you and you in me. So when you think about unity, where it really originated from is Godhead, the Trinity of God, the three different persons, perfect in unity. One God, not three gods, in three persons. Three different distinctive personalities. The mutual admiration, mutual submission, mutual appreciation and honor. The perfect unity, oneness, is what we're after. The Christ is one with Christ as a bride. And the church is the body of Christ. You cannot separate it. Ephesians 4, verses 2 to 6, Paul the Apostle admonishes, with passionate admonition here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to make the unity? No. Keep the unity. Christ's work has accomplished the work of unity already. So we need to maintain, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. I forgot to highlight that. Sorry. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If that's really our identity, Corrie Ten Boom is right when she said, be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. Amen to that. Now, as I mentioned, the verse 2 has a word picture for that blessing. And then let's continue to think about this, but try to focus on what the Trinity is, the true unity is all about. The Trinity, the first one was coming from, is coming from communal identity. The secondly, true unity comes from our communal focus, which is God-centeredness. In verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head and running down on the beard, and on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. If you're a non-Christian, ask, how's church today? And you say, it was beautiful, wonderfully pleasant. It was awesome. Can you tell me a little more about it? And you say, it's like a precious oil on the head running down on the beard and on the beard of Aaron. It would be awkward, right? What are you talking about? As much as this is weird, bizarre, if we understand there is so much a helpful, poignant principle that we could hold on to. Contextually, in ancient world, not only Israelites, but the Middle East, anointing oil in somebody's head, especially as an esteemed guest welcoming them into your home, was customary. The oil has perfumed in it, like sweet aroma, and Luke 6 has that, right? Jesus was anointed by this, you know, broken alabaster jar. And Jesus said, when they were whispering about things, when I came in, you have not given me kisses or any oil on my head. But this woman, the moment that she sees me, cannot stop kissing me, and then oil on the head, oil on you know, she's washing Jesus' feet with her hair. Refreshment, affection, those are honor. Those are the ones. Furthermore, we need to think about what anointing oil on high priest's head meant. It was precious. It was sacred and holy as the consecrated blessing from God. This person from now on is separated, chosen by God, and what he will do will continually channeled by what God's will is. And he takes, the high priest takes the lamb of the the blood of unblemished lamb once per year, going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle in the mercy seat and the top of the altar for the forgiveness of sin. And that person is being separated, and then you see the oil down, not only his head, his beard, his color. Back then, everybody understood this was such an abundant blessing of God and sweet aroma you could feel. The lesson is this. The first essence of true unity is it comes from being unified in God as our center. The question that we need to ask is, what bonds us? When you think about some good friends that you are free-flowing and there seems to be there's a unity, is there a hobby? Is there same interest? That center, if that changes, your unity with that person changes as well. We used to have the same interest and same hobby, no more. Now that he's married or she's married, we can't even do the things together. We grew apart. But and God is the center. When God is the one who bonds us, that we are committed to the work of God that redeemed us and saved us, and the fact that God never changes, our unity lasts. Might go through difficult times, but continually permanent. There are different churches. I think that's beautiful, the diversity in unity, and the unity in diversity. But we need to be mindful of this biblical principle of God-centeredness as a essential quality, a component for the Christian unity. Then we need to think about why do you go to that church? Oh, I like their band. I like their sound. It's really, really awesome, their worship band. Oh, I like their, you know, preaching. I like their program. I like their youth program. It's, you know, children's program. If that is as much as good, if God is not the center, even our church unity will dwindle down, will not be strengthened. But I have a hope, as much as dry season we might have went through, how do we restore this, the liveliness, the vibrancy of life together and the sweet unity when you continually focus on God-centeredness. This focus is key to overcoming pettiness and struggles of imperfect Christian community in which we live. Why is that? Because we are committed to God and God's word as supreme authority for us, and God-centered focus compels us to be priests. We don't need a human priest anymore. Jesus is the only one and only priest we need. But we could play the role of priests to one another, speaking God's word to one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's very known for this radical spirituality as a Christian pastor during Nazi Germany, wrote just profound book, Life Together, about Christian unity. And he writes these words in it. Bonhoeffer writes, "Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and a proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ, and that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation." Which means in Christian community, God-centeredness is revealed when we speak words of God as an encouragement, as an admonition, as sometimes rebuke and comfort to one another. When was the last time you've done that? When was the last time you were strengthened, helped, admonished, including gentle rebuke, and comforted, encouraged by your other brother or sister speaking the words of God? The third essential component is true unity comes from communal life, dwelling together in unity. So this is a second word picture. It is like, what is like? The blessing of unity is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So because of altitude, Mount Hermon, in the northern boundary of Israel, the dew always provided that moisture and water for the dry land. And it falls on Zion, is basically a spiritual name, the city of God, for Jerusalem. Unity in community is like the mountain dew, a life-giving refreshment to our weary souls in the pilgrimage. When you got dried out, when nothing works in your life, spiritual walk, when you feel connected with other brothers and sisters, and that's life-giving. And And this kind of unity is where we begin to experience God's idea, the blessed life, a foretaste of heaven and earth. Not full taste, but a little bit of hint what heaven life would be like. Let's remind ourselves, encourage one another in that. What was the most painful experience as a Christian? People hurting. Yes. What was most pleasant and just memorable experience that you ever had? People. Yes. And when that picture gives us a longing for heaven and foretaste of heaven, we're in good hands. We are not going to walk away. Eugene Peterson, we're following this book again, along obedience in the same direction. In this chapter, he writes, Psalm 133 throws out just a hint of heaven, a hint that is expanded into grand vision in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, turning that on its head. The rousing good fellowship is in heaven, where relationships are warm and expectancies fresh. We are already beginning to enjoy the life together that will be completed in our life everlasting, which means that heaven is like nothing quite so much as a good party. Assemble in your imagination all the friends that you enjoy being with most, the companions that evoke the deepest joy, your most stimulating relationship, the most delightful of shared experiences, the people with whom you feel completely alive. That is a hint of heaven. For there God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? As I conclude, I just want a quick recap and share some personal reflection as your pastor. True community comes from our communal identity and communal focus and communal life. And thus, the blessing of unity is available for us as well if we embrace both. One, to focus on God as our center that bonds us. Two, make every effort to dwell together in unity as one family of God. And I want to confess that the beginning of our Crossway church, we used to say this. We were known for year zero, year one, year two, year three. We want to be known for our love for one another. It's a shattered dream now. Some people left. You and I are here. What does it mean to rebuild church, Christ Church? Not one person, not people, group of people's church. The church that belongs to God, belongs to Christ. What honors God the most? And Christ repeatedly made an emphasis. You cannot forget it. You cannot avoid it. Love one another as I have loved you. By this you will know. Not because you have a fantastic program, not because your preaching is awesome, not because of your church does so many outreach and you know in your neighborhood, but because we love one another. I'm coming back fighting cynicism. Can we do this? My confession is, I know I can't. I know you can't. So God only can. So what does it mean to dream the rebuilding the vision, the recapturing the vision of Crossway? We could dare to say, without hesitation, we will be known for our love for one another. Oh, you might be laughing at me right now. Some of you, like, ah, look at what mess you made. Yes, I know. But you are here. I'm here. The Crossway is something that is not building project. The Crossway is you and me. Loving one another. And being harmoniously together. That pleases the eyes of the Lord. And that shocks the world. And they see, look how they live with one another. After all that, they still love one another. Brothers and sisters, this is from the Lord, I believe. This is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's hold on to it together. The passage that is given is not accidental. It's God's design of specific provision for our church. To dream new visions, new dreams again. That our kids and our youth, when they become full-blown adults, and they will see our church is known by love for one another. We're not there yet. But we can, by the help, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here are my withered hand. I'm showing that we are the community of broken people who love Christ deeply, who transforms us, who supplies the need, the love we do not have, that creates unity. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this special provision for us to restore our hope in rebuilding Crossway. Thank you for giving us our special communal focus and the God-centeredness. Thank you for reminding us our communal identity, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for that you continually spur us up. To make an every effort. To keep the unity within our church. So we pray, Lord, that you will give us continual refreshment, encouragement in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.